morning, everyone. God bless you for your presence today. Thank you for coming. God bless you for taking part in our study of God's Word together on this beautiful Sunday morning. Persevering faith. Persevering faith is the title of our current Sunday morning preaching series, and today brings lesson number 6. I want a faith that matters. I want a faith that lasts. I want a faith that makes a difference. A faith that is not routine, that is anything but routine. I want a faith that perseveres throughout my life and throughout eternity. And I believe that most of you want that too. Friends, I will tell you this morning that the foundation of that kind of faith always, always finds grace as its underlying theme. Churches that come to have a lasting and persevering faith are churches of grace who are inviting, who are drawing to people whose lives are broken. They are churches that have real love, churches that provide real and genuine answers. They are churches that never stop dreaming about being all that we are supposed to be, about being all that God would have us to become, all that God has called us to be for the accomplishment of the business of His kingdom, for the accomplishment of His purposes in our world. Last Sunday, I talked to you very candidly about the church being a place of healing, about the church being a place of real transformational change in the lives of those who need Jesus. And I told you that a place for healing, a place that is set up and designed for healing, whose focus is all about healing, is very, very different than a place that has been designed for, that is focused up on only those who are already healed. A place of healing is a place that seeks out. It is a place that welcomes messy and broken people. It is a place, it is in fact a church that says to the lost world, it's okay not to be okay. A place of healing understands that nobody is perfect, but everybody is welcome. It is a church where lost and sinful people can actually find the healing touch of Jesus in their lives. It is a church where they can experience the transforming and changing power and work of the Holy Spirit. And it is a church where once that changing and transforming power has taken hold, people are then equipped. They are then made ready to be instruments of God who use that power, who use what God has given them to dramatically change the lives of others who are not exactly where they are. So building on those thoughts from last Sunday, that the church must be a place of healing, I make it much more personal today as I tell you, we, and that means all of us, you are included in that little word we. We are supposed to be a community of healers. We are supposed to be those used by God as His instruments of healing and transforming grace in the lives of broken people. The church is supposed to be a community that God works in, a community that God works through, that makes a real and a lasting and an eternal difference in the lives of people who do not yet know Jesus. Church is never, ever portrayed. And I wish I knew how to put enough emphasis on that word never. Church is never portrayed where as a place where ministry gets done, gets accomplished by a group of professional ministers. The New Testament always portrays the church as that place where its leaders equip all the people of God to use their gifts, to use their stories, to use their talents, to use their abilities, to use all of those things that God has ingratiated their lives with to accomplish kingdom business in this world, to do His work of ministry. Church should be a place where people are free to attempt great things for God. A place where taking risk for the kingdom is never seen with suspicion, but it's seen as a virtue. It should be a place where creativity and vision are honored and not feared. A place where all kinds of different people can serve God in uniquely diverse and mutually important ways, filled with love and encouragement, respect, and unity. The church is supposed to be a place where we are effectively trained and equipped to do the business of the kingdom of God and then trusted with that work of ministry. I want you to remember today, the church is designed to be a community of healers. You know, there's an old saying, an old adage that says, hurt people hurt people. But the opposite of that can also be very true. Healed people can and should be and are supposed to be healing people. And friends, God is working His healing, transforming grace in your life for a reason. He's working it in your life so that He may use you to work His healing and transforming grace in the lives of other people. People that you're with at work every day. People in your family. People you sit next to at the ballpark. People that you know. People who are your neighbors. I told you last Sunday that over these 4 decades that I have preached, sometimes I've made that sale. And sometimes not so much. And as I continue to try and make it to you, I invite you just now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hope you brought a Bible this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we are really going to zero in specifically on just two verses. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And would you give great focus to verses 3 and 4. Let's read. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Words from a man, Paul, whose whole life had been dramatically changed, miraculously transformed by Jesus. He was the man who went from persecutor to pillar in the upbuilding of the church in the ancient world. And he traveled all around and he was planting churches and then writing all of these letters that you have there in your Bible, in the New Testament, to encourage God's people after those churches had been established. And here, he's writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, which was, by the way, a very hard place, a hard, hard place to be a Christian. And Paul writes to these Christian believers, and he's writing to give them some encouragement, to build them up in the midst of their struggles and some of their great sufferings. And one of the ways that he does this is to remind them of his own personal struggle, of his own personal sufferings. And he just shows them that he is in full and complete solidarity with them and that God is there for them. Now let's read verses 3 and 4 again. Let me read it to you now. It'll be on the screen from the Message. All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Don't you like that rendering? The first invitation that I want you to see in these two verses that we focus on today, the first invitation I want you to recognize in Paul's words is the invitation to know the healer. Know the healer. To know who God is. What does Paul say about him? He is the Father of our Lord. We understand that. Paul says, I also want you to understand, he is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort. What a beautiful description of God. The Father of compassion. The God of all comfort. And Paul says, God feels compassion for us. God wants to bring compassion to us. You know, compassion is one of the key aspects of the character of God. And you see it on full display throughout all of the pages of the Bible. All the way back in the book of Exodus, the scripture reading that was shared with us just a moment ago. When God first revealed Himself to Moses, you'll remember as God passes by Moses, as His presence passes in front of him, the Lord also in that moment declares who He is to Moses. God says about Himself, Moses, let me tell you who I am. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness. When God wants to describe Himself, when God wants to tell Moses about His own character, the very first word that He reaches for is the word compassion. That's also the very first word that the gospel writers reach for when describing the emotional disposition of Jesus. Over and over and over again, Jesus is portrayed as the one who is moved with compassion. Let me ask you, why did Jesus perform all of His great miracles? Why did He do that? Now, we have been taught all of our lives, well, the reason Jesus performed the great miracles was to confirm the Word. Miracles were done for the confirmation of the Word. Is that really why? Is it really? In Luke chapter 7, there is a little story that Luke tells about Jesus coming into a small village that was called Nain. And as Jesus and His men are traveling on foot, you just get this image in your mind of this entourage as they are coming into town. And as they are on the road coming into town, there is a funeral procession that is going out of town. In that funeral procession being carried is the lifeless body of a boy who was the only son of his mother, who also just happened to be a widow. Now, in that society, this widow, who is now left without a husband, now left without a son, finds herself in a pretty desperate situation. She is culturally desperate. She is emotionally and spiritually desperate. She's going to be in a bad spot financially because she doesn't have a husband to provide for her anymore. And now her son, who would have been responsible to care for her, he has died as well. Her heart is broken yet again. And Luke says that when Jesus sees the funeral procession, Jesus is moved with compassion. That His heart goes out to her and He tells her, don't cry, don't cry, don't. And Luke says that Jesus just, He touches the casket while all the pallbearers stand so still. And when He touches it, that boy comes back to life. Resurrection from the dead. And Luke never says, you know, Jesus did this to draw a big crowd. He needed to get some big crowds. This was a really good PR move. He did it for the purposes of getting bigger crowds to understand who He was and what His business on earth was really all about. Why did He do it? Luke is very clear. Luke says because He was moved He was filled with compassion. Luke says, just like his father. Paul says to those Corinthians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. A promise we can hold on to. Paul doesn't say, now God's going to be there and comfort you in a few of your troubles, the really bad ones. He never says God is going to comfort you in some of your troubles, in certain troubles. Paul says in all of our troubles, all of them, God is there with His compassion to comfort us. So let me ask you, what's on your list of troubles this morning? Everybody's got one. What's your trouble this morning? What is it? Did you know God sees that? Did you know that God is moved by that? Did you know that God truly wants to comfort you in that? The road to comfort may be very long, and it may be quite hard. It does not always happen instantaneously. It may even take an entire lifetime. But God sees you, and God is moved with compassion. He sees you, and He comes close to you in comfort. Every one of us, all of us, has a story that has been marked by our own foolish and sinful choices. Remember us talking about that last week? We talked about the fact that sometimes we have difficulties and problems because of us, because of our own sins. We also talked about the fact that we've been hurt. We've been marked by the sin of others over which we have no control. And then we talked about the fact of just the reality of living life in the middle of a broken and fallen world. And it affects us. We all have a story. And your story matters to God. Your story matters to the Father of compassion, to the God of all comfort. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know the healer. That's the first invitation of this passage. Experience God's healing. Experience God's transforming work in your life. But if you'll go back and look at those two verses, there is a second invitation in this passage. And that is the invitation to become a healer. You are to become a healer. Listen to what Paul says. God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I just really like the way Eugene Patterson translates this. He, God, comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, He brings alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Paul says, when God brings His compassion and comfort into your life, it's not just for you, selfishly, just for you. God loves you. He's compassionate towards you. He wants to comfort you. But it is more than just being about you. His desire is for more than healing only you. God wants to use you. God wants you to take what He has given you and use that to heal others. Friends, the mission and the purpose of God for your life, and the mission and the purpose of God for the life of this church, is that we look outward and we become instruments of Him. Healed people become healing people. I mentioned to you last Sunday just one of those life reflective moments that you have. A very real and personal struggle that I've just been wrestling with a lot. For all of these years that I've preached and for all of these places that I have been and the assistance that I've tried to offer. You know, you just get to a point and you step back and you do some reevaluation and you ask yourself some important questions. Has it truly been for the transformation of lives by the grace of God? Or has it been more about the maintenance of that particular institution? And I've asked that question in a lot of different ways. And quite frankly, on some days, I've not liked the conclusion that I've come to. And I ask the question, are the things that we do in the church, are the decisions that we make as a body, are those things mostly about us? Are they mostly about the people who are already here? How many decisions, and how many plans and efforts and ministries do we do that are all about, that are completely and totally about the people who are not here? The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort brings us alongside others who so desperately need what He has given us. They are there. They are there every day. You will find them in the path of your life every single day if you will only see them. So God met you in whatever your story may be, and God changed you. He transformed you there. And thus He intends that you come alongside someone else and show Him to them. Perhaps I startled a few of you with a little story I told you about a woman, an encounter with a woman in a church foyer at another place several years ago, who was just quizzing me up and down about various points of doctrine and certain people in our fellowship and whether they were or were not faithful as she counted faithfulness. And I think basically what I told you was that in the end I kind of blew her off and told her that I really wasn't concerned about that. Well, Jim, do you not care about doctrine and accuracy of truth? Of course I do. Of course I care. What I don't care about is this whole idea, this whole concept that true faithfulness is all about us. It's all about what we believe. True faithfulness is to take what God has brought into my life and to use it in the lives of other people. To take what God's given me, what He's blessed me with, and to share it. To bring eternal transformation into the lives of other people who don't know Jesus, who've not met Him, who've not heard the good news. Your story matters to God. It certainly does. But friends, do not miss the fact that your story matters to the mission of God. God's desire is for you. Of course it is. But His desire is that you would allow Him to use you as an instrument of His healing grace in the lives of other people. Do you understand that Jesus is the ultimate wounded healer? Isaiah says about Him in Isaiah 53, most of you could quote it, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. The ultimate wounded healer. Christ brings His healing power into our lives through His own woundedness on our behalf. And then He invites us. He encourages us to imitate His example, to become wounded healers ourselves in the lives of other people. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves has received from God. Friends, God wants you to know Him as the healer. Your story matters to Him. Your story also matters to the mission of God as He wants you to become a healer in the likeness of Jesus. So what do we do with those two invitations in our lives? What do we do with those two invitations in this church? What do we do with that? I wonder if you've ever prayed, Jesus, You know my story. You know it better than anyone. Use it as You see fit. Use it to transform me. Use it to help me know You, to know Your comfort and to know Your compassion. Use my story to help me walk in very close fellowship with You. You ever thought about praying something like that? And then what about taking that prayer and carrying it to the next level, carrying it even a step further? Jesus, use me now as an instrument of healing. Use what You've put in my life as an instrument of healing in the lives of other people. Use my story and what you've done for me to help me feel compassion for other people who are broken and wounded, people who are messy. Use my story to help me bring comfort to others in their great distress, in their sin, in their separation from you. Use my story. I think the first time I ever preached a sermon, I was about 15. I'm 60 now. I did the math on that, and I'm not very good at math, but I was a little bit surprised. 45 years ago. Now, I don't want you to think I'm down on preaching. I'm not. Or that I think preaching is somehow not a good thing. Don't think that at all. But you know, I just reflected on that, and I thought, man, I've been in a pulpit somewhere just about every Sunday for 45 years. And I'm asking myself a very hard and a very pointed question, directed squarely at me, no one else. In all those years and with all those classes and sermons and presentations, has it really been all about bringing the lost and the hurt and the broken to Jesus? Could it perhaps have been about something else? Something less? Does true conversion really happen in here, we think? Does true conversion really happen in here? Most of the time I'm convinced it does not. True conversion is much more about what happens out there, away from here, than it is inside these walls. Am I going to continue to be in a pulpit from time to time, teach Sunday school class in a setting like this? I have no idea. I will do whatever God is leading me to do. But my dream for the church is not a dream about a man in a pulpit, you see. I dream of a church that is a place of healing, that is the place of healing in its community, a place, a body where people gather together and experience Jesus' healing and His transforming power. But here's the deal. When we experience that, Jesus desires to enlist us, to equip us, and thus to empower us to then become His agents of reconciliation, His agents of healing and transforming power in the lives of other people. Dream of a church that is a place of healing, that is a community of healers. I want a faith that matters. I want a faith that lasts, a faith that perseveres. And I think you want that too. The foundation of that faith always, always finds grace as its underlying theme. That's lesson number 6. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You care about us, Father, that You have such great compassion for us. You are indeed the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts. And Father, we thank You for the great compassion that You've shown to each of us, demonstrated most of all by the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never accepted Jesus, never named Him as their Savior, that they would see that characteristic in You and see that offering of great love that You have given to them and make Jesus their Lord. Father, for all of the rest of us, help us to understand that You've not given us all that You have for no reason and for no purpose. You've given it to us to help us come alongside other people and transform and change their lives by demonstrating Your character in our own. We thank You, Father, for Your great love and compassion for us, for Your great comfort. And Father, we thank You in the name of the greatest gift You've given us, Your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand now and sing a song of encouragement. If you need to make a response to Jesus, you have that opportunity just now. Let's stand.
I can hear my Savior calling.